Saffron Planet. Hello and welcome to Saffron Planet. Today we have a special guest, an international speaker, Justin Peters. Justin is travelling the world with a seminar program called A Call for Discernment. And Justin's big subject is the faith and prosperity teachers. So this is what we're going to be talking about in our own manner and way. And we're going to go right into it with just looking at a few of the personalities involved. And we have one here. It's a picture here, but it's a Benny Hinn. Everyone has seen Benny Hinn. Okay. Benny Hinn. What can we say? I mean, he's got an amazing following, very rich. Does that mean that God is blessing everything that he's doing?
No, actually, it does not. There's a common logical fallacy among many people that as long as someone's ministry is growing or they have a large following, then that means that God must be blessing that ministry. And that's just logically untenable because the Bible tells us as the time grows closer for Christ's return, there will be an apostasy, there will be a falling away. So just because a movement is large and it's growing does not necessarily mean that God is the source of that growth. If that were sound logic, then we would have to say God is giving his blessing and approval to Islam, because Islam is exploding in Europe. It's the fastest growing religion in the United States. So, yeah, bad logic.
Do you think people that say, you know, it started off well and now he's just gone a bit wrong, but he started off well and he has been used by God, he's just got it a bit wrong. Yeah. So I've heard people say that about various people. They say, you know, they started off good, but then they went wrong. Is that a true argument, or is it just that they've really shown their true colors later on, if that makes sense?
I think with some of these individuals, they may have begun with some honorable intentions, but they've become intoxicated by the money and the power that goes along with their position. Yeah. And once you get off the straight and narrow, once you start deviating a little bit, if you continue in that error, error begets error, and it's a snowball effect. And
so you get to the point where they can't even see it themselves, and it's like it's too big a juggernaut that's got going, and they just can't stop it, so they have to just carry on.
Yes. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, he talks about those those false teachers that will grow from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Yeah. Right. So, do you think that, for example, Benny Hinn, do you think he knows that he's not right? Do you think it's a knowledgeable attempt to get money, or do you think he genuinely thinks he's doing the right thing?
That is one of the most common questions I get asked. I don't have a cut and dry answer for it, but my best understanding, as long as I've been studying him and others like him, is that I think at some level there is a part of Benny Hinn that thinks he is doing the right thing. I think there is some sincerity there. Of course, sincerity is not the issue. Truth is the issue. But I think there is a part of him that is sincere. But at the same time, I know from having studied him for so many years that he knowingly lies to people. He knowingly deceives. The people that he claims are healed up on his stage, he knows they're not healed. When he says in his book that he went into a hospital in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, Canada, and everyone in the hospital was healed, well, that's been proven to be factually wrong. He knows that. So at some level, he might think he's doing the right thing, but then again, there is also a large part of him that knows he is lying.
So there's no sort of documentary evidence that he can provide for any specific healing. Then, I mean, hasn't he ever been taken to court by anyone? I mean,
No. It's very difficult to take someone like him over to court, because under freedom of religion, you have a very wide berth. If it's my religion to say, if you give me $1,000, God will heal you of your disease. If I believe that and you believe me and you're foolish enough to give me your $1,000, but you're not healed, you can't sue me because that's my religion. That's what I believe, and that's what you say you believe. So there's now, if I were to say it's my religion that you should go rob a bank and give me the money, then we're in some legal trouble. But apart from that,
With up to now, we've said some rather sort of nasty things about Mr. Hinn, but we haven't actually, I don't know, we need to get to the heart of what their problem is, because obviously these people have got a massive following, and they're hearing or watching us saying these things about him and saying, but, you know, we watch his program, he's a man of God, you know, he does this, he does that. What is their main, you know, Benny Hinn and the Copelands and all that, what's their main fault from a sort of an Orthodox Christian point of view? Where's their main heresy, you know, the way you would say it?
The main heresy is that they hold to a theological structure known as Word of Faith, which is not clear thinking charismatics. It's Word of Faith is a different animal. It's the Word of Faith movement has its roots in the metaphysical cults like Christian Science, New Age, New Thought, Gnosticism. And so what we have in the Word of Faith movement is basically some cultic doctrines, cultic ideas that have been wrapped in Christian terminology to make it more acceptable to people. But it, Word of Faith theology has a very distorted view of the nature of God, the nature of man, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Some of what they teach is right, but there's enough error mixed in with it that it corrupts the whole thing.
Is there sort of a league table of... So we've got here a few pictures of a few of the preachers. Are some of them as bad as others? There's two examples that people would want us to talk about. One is Joyce Meyer, and the other one is Joel Osteen, right. Who seem to have some good points in their favour, as well as the bad ones. And I wonder, would you actually call both of them faith and prosperity teachers primarily?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
Even Joyce Meyer?
Even Joyce Meyer. Yeah. Well, yeah, I have a video clip of Joyce Meyer, and she calls herself a faith preacher, so she would label herself as such. It's not me putting the label on her. She calls herself a faith preacher. She is friends with Benny Hinn. She endorses Kenneth Copeland's ministry. Joel Osteen, she has endorsed, recently preached at his church. She's had him on his program. So, yes, it's kind of a birds of a feather.
So it's like a sort of a secret society. Do they all meet up in private and say, what heresy are we going to bring up this time?
Do you think, like, unlike Benny Hinn, who you said seems to know that what he says is wrong? I mean, I remember a few years ago watching Joel Osteen ages ago, and he didn't seem to do any of the miraculous type healing type thing. It was just that his preaching was very man-centered. So do you think Joel Osteen's just a little bit too self-help without really knowing it, rather than false miracles, false healings? What I know, I don't think Joel Osteen's had any healing type revival type things. He just preaches that you can have victory in your finances.
It's like psychology he uses, right. Isn't it?
Your best life now.
Yeah, making people feel good. That seems to be his thing.
Well, right. Tickling ears, yeah. Isn't it? It's like a lot of preachers, they say the things what people want to hear instead of things what you really need to hear.
That's what he does. Yeah.
Possibly. Yeah. He wants to hear them as well himself. Yeah. The things that he wants to hear.
Yeah, but Joel, obviously, you don't see him zapping people on the stage, do you?
No, he doesn't
go that
totally
far, does he?
Different way,
no. Or Joyce Meyer, you know.
No, he's not known, nor is Meyer per se, known for, you know, actually having a healing line and knocking, you know, slaying people in the spirit and whatnot. But they both do teach guaranteed physical healing as long as you have no faith. So he may not be actually doing some of the theatrics of Benny Hinn, but he still teaches the same thing.
A lot of these preachers, I mean, they're all on a different sort of scale, but it's all the same thing. It's all the shallow end, the deep end. Some people require the shallow end of being misguided, and other people need a deeper version of it. It seems like there's a whole spectrum that's being dealt with by the enemy.
Right.
So each one of these, do they all have their own slight emphasis on?
I would say each one is probably known, has his or her own unique little.
What about Kenneth and Gloria Copeland? Where are they at on the whole scale of things?
Yeah, as far as a classical Word of Faith theological structure, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland would be probably the epitome of today's Word of Faith preachers. And Kenneth Copeland learned much of what he teaches now from Kenneth Hagin, who passed away 7 years ago. But Kenneth Copeland is known for some of the most blasphemous statements you could possibly imagine ever to be uttered by someone who calls himself
Any
a Christian.
Examples? Have you got any examples?
Oh, sure. Yeah. Kenneth Copeland has said, he said, when I read in the Bible where it says I am, I just smile and I say I am too. He has said that God is the biggest failure in the Bible. He teaches that, he said that Jesus, and this was a prophecy, according to Kenneth Copeland, Jesus appeared to him, gave him a prophecy, and in this prophecy, Jesus said that he never claimed to be God. He said, quote, the prophecy, quote, don't let people bother you when they accuse you of being God. He said, they crucified me for claiming that I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. I just walked with him and he was in me. Hallelujah. That's what you're doing. So according to a prophecy, Kenneth Copeland says that Jesus never claimed to be God. Flat out, I mean, it's
denying. So this sort of gets to the crux of the matter with all these preachers is they all claim that God has spoken to them outside of the words of the Bible. So the Bible for them, okay, it's a good starting point, but then we've added to the Bible because God has spoken to us. Is that true of all these people? They've had personal revelations.
Yes, that is true of each and every one of them.
Yeah. One that I thought was quite interesting, T.D. Jakes. Mm-hmm. I know I've seen him mentioned, and I didn't realize, I think the quote you used, you were talking about faith sort of as a substance, Richie, which is one of the keys of it. Is he word of faith? Is he heretical? Because I've heard him mention sin as opposed to Joel Osteen, but is that, that's just a nice extra. Is he essentially word of faith and not on the right level?
Yes, he is essentially word of faith. He teaches most of the word of faith doctrines. He comes from a oneness Pentecostal background, which denies the Trinity, and he is taught on several occasions some things that really undermine the Trinity. Now, he's backed off a little bit, I think, more from simply wanting to have a larger tent within the Christian community rather than any personal convictions. But and very recently, T.D. Jakes has been on a radio interview, and this Islamic woman phoned in and asked him, you know, about Jesus being the only way to be saved, and he would not give a direct answer. He said, that's not for me to say, that's up to God, and things like that.
That's really interesting,
because Unitarian, isn't it?
Because I've seen Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, many of them on the big questions, they just don't, it's that whole desire, they want to win people instead of God.
Joel Osteen was on a secular talk show once, wasn't he? And he made a complete mess of it, and he had to apologize afterwards.
Many times.
Yeah.
And I don't say this arrogantly, but practically every time he's interviewed on television, he makes a mess of it.
Really?
Just very recently, 1 year ago, January of 2009, he said that he was talking to Glenn Beck on the Fox News program and said that he had been to India, and he's seen those Hindus, and he says they're nice, kind people who love God as well.
Okay. How does this tie up? There was the whole Yonggi Cho in South Korea. There's the hugest church in Korea, and that seems to be very word of faith as well.
Paul Yonggi Cho.
That is as well, isn't it?
Still going,
I don't know. Is he still going?
Because I've heard some quite standard biblical solid preachers say that they've been quite inspired by Paul Yonggi Cho, but then actually when you look at what he teaches and what he says, the fact that his church in South Korea is irrelevant. What is the church teaching?
It seems like a lot of things, like you're saying, that substance, faith is a substance, it seems to be. If you pray for something, you've got to picture it and a lot of
visualization
and all that. Specific, if you want a bike.
Name it and claim it.
Name it and claim it. And that's a huge church, isn't it, in South Korea?
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
So this is a truly international movement, isn't it?
Because
I hear like Nigeria, they're very, very big over there.
Yes, huge.
Was that started by the Americans then coming over there, do you think?
Yes, unfortunately.
No,
I don't know, these Americans.
They come over
here. I apologize. I love the United States. I truly do, very patriotic, but unfortunately we have exported an awful lot of false teachers to the world. But the word faith movement, the prosperity gospel is the face of Christianity in much of the world today. It's huge, and it's a double-edged sword. It works in countries like the United States and Western countries. It works because there is that potential of upward mobility through hard work and saving, you know, to prosper and things like that.
Yes.
And it works in countries like Zimbabwe and Indonesia, South Africa, because that's what people aspire to. That's what they want.
Social view of life.
So it's kind of like you can't, you know, it's a win-win situation for the prosperity
preachers.
This
is like a different gospel. It's not Christianity, is it?
No.
It's self-help, it's aspirational, motivational, but it's not Christianity.
Just wrapped in some Christian language.
For people that are locked in, these people, like, I mean, if you take the average Christian that's sort of in a sort of church and they switch on Christian TV, they'll probably throughout the day they'll watch a bit of Joyce Meyer, a bit of Benny Hinn, a bit of T.D. Jakes, a bit of Joel Osteen, read a few verses of the Bible and go to bed. That's all they've really been filled with. What should people do? As I said, you know, a lot of the Christian television stations are in the hands of these people, and in the hands of false teachers, because obviously these teachers pay the Christian channels to broadcast their programs. What should normal Christians that are wrapped up in this sort of stuff do? Where can they
find the truth? Because Christian TV seems to be dominated by all this stuff.
What's sad with all of that, though, these are all big people. And the sad thing is that majority of Christians, let's face it, you put on a program, you start to watch, but you're not really engaging your mind into thinking, does this really line up with scripture? Is this really what the Bible actually says? And they're tired. They're tired. So, and they drink in everything because they think they're feeding the spiritual person. But they need to really get more into their words and listen to what they're saying. Is this really in line with the word of God? Where are you coming from? And I was very sad years ago when I first saw Benny Hinn, because I was taken up with it. But then I was aware that he was abusing the power of the Holy Spirit, which, as he would, you know, sort of just wave his jacket and you might get about 10, 12 people just fall down. And I thought, if that is a power from the Holy Spirit in, you know, slaying people in the spirit or whatever you like to call it, should you really be abusing that? Should you make it a show?
Showmanship,
you know, because it was totally showmanship. And I used to pray that the Lord would show him, you know, to let him see. You don't mess around with what gifts I give you to use. And that is what is sad with so many of them. They've got all of these gifts. They've got their masses of people following. Mm. And they're abusing. They're abusing what is covered with, I'm a Christian and I'm doing what is right.
Slaying the spirit, that's an interesting. What do you think? People falling over, is it a strong, normal, biblical reaction to God's presence? The way that we see it in Benny Hinn-esque crusades?
No, in short, no, it's not. There's not a shred of biblical evidence that would support this practice of being slain in the spirit. What you do find, on occasion, there are people who fall before the Lord in his presence in worship, but without exception, they always go down face forward. And they also, they voluntarily lowered themselves down. It's not like they're knocked over. They voluntarily put themselves prostrate, you know, in the presence of God. But anytime you see someone falling backwards in the presence of God in Scripture, it's always in judgment. The closest thing that we could find to in Scripture that looks like being slain in spirit is John chapter 18, when Jesus was being arrested and the Roman soldiers came, you know, and Jesus said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And it said they drew back and fell to the ground. That, from what we read, looks similar to what we see as being slain in the spirit. But what we have to keep in mind is that these people that drew back and fell to the ground were not believers. These were the Roman soldiers coming to arrest Jesus.
Then got up and crucified him.
Right. So it's...
how can they justify it? Like Benny Hinn, is it a case of taking a piece of scripture totally out of context and saying there's a precedent for this? You know?
Right. They take verses of scripture, lift them out of their context, twist them to say whatever they want them to say.
think it's interesting that a lot of these things are just generally accepted Christian truths. Like when I went to Christian conferences and I was younger and I saw people falling over, it's just, you know, it's what the Holy Spirit does. Yeah. And I suppose when you're 15 or 14 or 16 or 17, you don't really go, well, is it? You just trust the older 20, 30, whatever year old Christian.
It's trusting, isn't it?
And they've only come through it the same way. They've just been to people who have seen it happen. They've asked questions, been told, no, it's okay. And so you have this line of people that are told it's okay. Yeah. And then suddenly you hear something like this and you realise this isn't a normal Christian practice. And it's completely...
It's 'cause it's a subculture that's grown up with its own terminology and language that doesn't come from the Bible, and being slain in the spirit is just one example.
Yeah, but what do you do if it's happened to you? Because it happened to me once, and I did have ovary problem at the time, and I was going to have an operation, and my husband and I were at a businessman's dinner, and the speaker, he said, if anyone has a problem, come forward. You know, well, obviously I went forward, and as he prayed for me, I did go backwards. You know, but then, we say judgment. But I was lying on the floor and I'm thinking to myself, well, I want to get up now, you know. And obviously I couldn't get up because, you know, and I'm thinking, well, okay, Lord. But then I did hear that still small voice that speaks to you. And I heard, I'm going to heal you through your body. Yeah. So I relaxed. And in 2 days, my ovary problem was not an ovary problem anymore. And I didn't have to go and have the operation, you know. So obviously God can... heal our bodies.
I'm sure God does these things because you can't put God in a box. God does what he wants to do. But it's when you make the whole thing into a show.
I think
that's when
it's
a problem.
Yeah. But do you think that was a demonic thing that happened to me?
Well, I all I can say...
That's it.
I wasn't there, but all I can say is, you know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:6, do not exceed what is written. And I don't see anything in Scripture that would support a falling back in the presence of God. I think most. I know what you experienced was genuine and real to you. I think the vast majority of people who are slain in the spirit, it's an emotional thing.
That have been a mixture of both, an emotional falling backwards, but a genuine healing.
Yeah, and I do believe God still heals people today, and I don't doubt that at all.
Yeah, well, we know that, don't we? We're not saying, and obviously we don't want anybody to listen to this to think that, no, Lord's hands off, because he is still very much hands on. Yeah. And
you were healed. So
I was. They still checked me, and they said, all your problems are gone.
Yeah.
And I told them what had happened. Yeah. But we do know that what Jesus said, like, we should do greater things than what he did, you know. So obviously then we get confused. We're thinking, is this the greater, you know, or, you know, like we're to go, we're told to go out into all the world, preach the word, heal the sick, cast out demons in his name. But this, all of this then it gets into big confusion. Yeah. And it's big money.
I think at the same time, I think you're right, we can't, as it were, put God in a box. But at the same time, he has, of himself, given us the defining boundaries of his character and his work. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not trying to say that we can fully understand God or that he's something that we can grasp and that's it. But I'm trying to say that he has given us his word to explain sufficiently how he works. Does that make sense? I personally don't believe God will do something outside of his word, because that would make his word insufficient. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
I'm not trying to limit God. I'm trying to say that he has, knowing the way that the world works, you know, the way that people work and the way that the devil works, he has told us how he works so that we never confuse what is of God with what is not of God, which I think is why it is important to always check things by Scripture.
I think we need to keep in mind, too, that when Jesus gave that injunction to his disciples and the apostles, that, you know, there was a different dynamic at work in the very early days of the church than what we have now. They did not have the closed canon of Scripture we do now. Yes. And so you can't always compare apples to apples here, because it is a difference. And chronologically, as you go through the New Testament, in dating of the books. You know, the further you get chronologically through the New Testament, the fewer and fewer and fewer of these type things you see, the fewer healings, the fewer exorcisms, if you will, until eventually they completely pass out and they're never mentioned again. Mm-hmm. So, and
so does that make you a cessationist?
I am a soft cessationist.
I'm a soft. There are degrees of cessationism.
By that I mean that is the position that I gravitate towards, but I cannot conclusively prove that from Scripture. Right. In my understanding of it at this point, I cannot say it's not like the virgin birth. You know, conclusively prove that from Scripture. Yeah. I can't conclusively prove a cessationist position. So I'm not dogmatic about it.
What is a cessationist position?
Maybe so.
Yeah.
a cessationist simply is one who, if you're a cessationist, you believe that the sign gifts like prophecy and tongues have ceased with the dying of the apostles and the closing of the canon of Scripture now that we have the full canon, that those gifts passed out and are no longer in operation. So that's what cessationism is. Now, if you're charismatic, that simply means you believe all of the spiritual gifts are still in effect. And so, you know, that term charismatic has really been hijacked.
Right. Mm.
A person can be charismatic and not speak in tongues.
Yes.
Yep.
Just simply, it could be someone who believes that the gift may still be in operation, but doesn't necessarily exercise it himself or herself. So that term has been hijacked a bit. So that's kind of what we're talking about here.
Yeah. And some people just take it to an incredible degree. And this is when you get people hearing voices and prophecies and just going back to our people here. It seems that this chap, was it Kenneth Hagin? Would you say he was the father of the modern prosperity gospel?
Yes.
And someone told me that Kenneth Copeland was his follower. But he pinched a lot of his stuff, is that right?
Kenneth Copeland began as the pilot for Kenneth Hagin.
Right.
Kenneth Hagin is the father of the modern word faith movement. All of your modern prosperity preachers refer to him as Dad Hagin. You know, he's kind of like their spiritual papa, if you will. Yeah. And, Kenneth Hagin passed away in 2003.
Is it right you say that really a lot of what he put forward really came originally from a root of Christian Science?
Yes.
And Kenyon, is that right?
Yes. Yep. He was heavily influenced by Essek Kenyon. And Kenneth Hagin plagiarized Essek Kenyon, claimed that much of what he taught people he received directly from Christ. And in fact, a lot of his writings, he gives these long, voluminous passages that he claims to have received from Jesus, when in fact he plagiarized Essek Kenyon. And that's easily verifiable. So
Christian Science basically is neither Christian nor scientific.
No. Yes, neither.
Of course,
Christian Science. Yeah, a bad name for it.
Even in the 19th century.
Yeah. Oh, stop having it.
Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. It's quite a bad country. There you go.
Well, a lot of stuff came out of this country at that time as well.
Liberalism.
That particular time in the 1860s, 70s, 80s, 90s. Mm. A lot of stuff. There was a big outpouring, wasn't there, of all sorts.
But Europe, we got all the liberalism and the lack of belief in literal scripture and things like that. So it's like, you know, we got all the dodgy stuff from you, but all the other dodgy stuff from
all the atheistic stuff from us.
Yeah.
It still is now.
Yeah.
We gave the world... We gave the world Benny Hinn, y'all gave the world Charles Darwin.
There's got to be sort of a middle path of truth somewhere in this. But,
do you think that people like Kenneth Hagin and all these people, do you think that modern, normal Christians have any idea about any of this? Do you think this sort of stuff is widely known at all?
Oh, yes, it's very widely known. Now, I would say a lot of the people who follow Hinn and Copeland and these others, they might not necessarily be able to articulate things like the spiritual death of Jesus doctrine that they teach, positive confession, the little gods doctrine. They're vaguely aware of them, but they don't really understand the heretical nature of them, nor do they understand the cultic origins of them. But yeah, I mean, their followings are huge, and as I said earlier, it is the face of Christianity in much of the world today, and it's a tragedy.
What about this chap we haven't mentioned?
Morris
Cirillo, because Howard, you know, really believes in this chap.
Well, I was brought to the Lord through his ministry, but I do understand that there's lots of attachments to his ministry now, which I would find very difficult to swallow.
So he wrote that book about Adam and
Two Men from Eden.
Yeah, no, that's a good book. That was a long time ago, isn't it?
I read that book, and I was a Christian by the end of it. I'd give him a life at that point.
So was he one of those that started off with good intentions and has gone off?
Quite possibly so, yeah. As his ministry has progressed through the years, it's become more and more word faith, more and more prosperity-oriented healing, and he associates now with some very questionable, to say the least, like Mike Murdoch. Mike Murdoch is a very dangerous teacher.
He's got his own TV program, isn't he?
Yes, Satellite. Wisdom Keys. Yeah.
Well, I think Morris Cirillo took over the old studios of, what's his name, Jim Baker. I think Jim Baker, who has now totally rejected the whole thing himself, isn't he? Having spent some time in prison, he's actually...
Yeah, Jim Baker famously was arrested in misappropriation of ministry funds and things like that. And while in prison, he wrote a book called I Was Wrong. And he realized in prison that the gospel that he preached on television didn't seem to work in prison. And so it was... I think that kind of opened his eyes, and he recanted from a lot of what he taught. What he's doing now, where he is, I'm just not sure.
I saw a little clip of him rejecting the whole thing. He said, I was at the beginning of a lot of the Word of Faith stuff, and basically the basic message.
Saying now, you may have gone a little bit funny since.
Oh, since, yes.
I don't know, you're not too sure about him.
I can't say one way or the other. I've heard that, but I can't say from first-hand knowledge, so I'll remain silent on that.
So, like, to summarise it, a lot of the people that we've seen on Christian TV aren't solid with the gospel. We need to be praying for these people as well as speaking out against them. Because actually, in some ways, speaking out against them could do them a lot of good if they suddenly realise the truth of their mistakes. The worst thing to do would be to let them...
I think they're past realising a lot of them.
Well, I suppose that's where we've got to pray. Yeah. And the other thing is, I'm guessing the whole point is that people have got to get into the Word, because that is the litmus test for truth.
So don't follow a charismatic leader. Get into the Word.
Experience is never the litmus test for whether something is right or wrong. Yeah. The Bible is.
Of course, we haven't come into the latest manifestations of Todd Bentley and John Crowder, as a new kid on the block.
We're going to wrap this one up now. But we will be coming back, and we're bringing someone else in as well, Chris Hill, and we've got a few questions. We want to go a little bit deeper and so hopefully ask the questions that ordinary people ought to be asking. And so for now, we're going to stop and we're going to have lunch now. So we'll see you later.
Spot of lunch.
Saffron Planet, making sense of it all.